Morning, church. We're going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. Wayne pointed out we're going through particularly challenging times at the moment during COVID. In this passage, Jesus is talking about the greatest challenge ever known to man, and that's how we might enter the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 35. Please read with me. We're starting at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in us and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's all make sure we are striving to enter through that narrow gate.
Well, dear friends, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Luke chapter 13. We'll be starting back at verse 22, Luke 13 and verse 22. And I hope you've printed up your handout so that we can be following along in verses not found there in chapter 13 of Luke. We've been doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words, and the title of this morning's message is Responses to Jesus. What response have we made to Jesus? Let's ask his help. Dear Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, rejoicing in being able to sing the hymns together, rejoicing in being able to come close to you in prayer, we now ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. May the words of no man stand in the way of the words of the Spirit, the words in the Scripture, the words taken, the very words of God, taken by the Spirit and applied to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people are prepared of the Holy Spirit to hear the gospel for the first time. Others don't appear to be so prepared. I was scared to death, Bill writes. I was scared to death because my heart was pumping, my mouth was dry. Bob was a sharp young businessman who had started to attend our church, and it seemed like God was saying to me to go over and to speak to him. But I didn't know what to say. Bill thought of asking the pastor to go and speak to him, but he couldn't get past the impression that God wanted him to do it. And that verse came to mind, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But then Bill thought, but if he asks questions, I won't know what to say. So nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof, Bill sat next to Bob and explained his own story. He showed Bob some scriptures, and to his amazement, Bob, like an overripe plum, received Christ then and there. He prayed to trust Christ as his savior from sin. And it was for real too, because Bob went on to study at seminary and then he went on to be a pastor and has pastored for 35 years and touched thousands with his life. So praise God for one word of witness. It is rare for a first witnessing experience to go so well, very rare indeed. And overripe plums like Bob are very, very rare in our land and time and age. But praise God, there are other parts of the world where there are people that are very responsive to the gospel, and God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. We need to realize that there is a range of responses to the gospel, and when the majority rejected the Savior that was here and walked on planet Earth, we should not be surprised when they reject our witness. Nevertheless, God requires us to be his witnesses, whether they accept or reject, whatever the response is. But we're not going to focus on witnessing today. We're going to focus on the responses. So as we start this morning, may I ask you, how have you responded? How have you personally responded to the gospel? And if Jesus was to comment on your response, do you know what his comment would be? Well, we're going to find out today, because Jesus comments on a number of different responses in this passage. Whatever your response to Jesus and the gospel has been in the past, you have the opportunity, dear friend, to get it right today. May you get it right. You see, Jesus is just months away from the cross. The issues and the priorities of life are very much on his mind as he goes toward the cross. He's not talking any trivia. There is no fluff. He is concentrating on the most important issues of life. In the region called Perea, the crowds are constantly interacting with him. From those interactions recorded in Luke 13, 22 to 35, that Carlo read for us earlier on, we are discerned four differing reactions to Jesus. Now, the one that is mentioned first in this passage, I'm going to leave to last. The first reaction to Jesus for us to consider today is those who are seeking, those who are seeking. We pick it up at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Jesus' face was set like a flint. We read it over and over again. He is going to Jerusalem. Whether he's in a circle or not, it doesn't matter. His attitude is toward Jerusalem. The week that he enters Jerusalem is going to be the very last week of his life. The cross is continually on Jesus' mind and giving his life for the souls of men. He's thinking about the important matter of salvation in these interactions today. And so we read in verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, we'll read what he said to them in a second. But the question is, Lord, are there few who are saved? Not such a bad question. Jesus had taught in his very first year of ministry in Matthew 7 and verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So maybe this man had heard Jesus' teaching, or much more probably he had heard from someone else what Jesus had said about few being saved. But that would have been very puzzling to him as a Jew. Wouldn't all Jews be saved? Weren't they God's people? Weren't all the circumcised going to be ones that were found in heaven? Answers to theological questions can be interesting, but what really matters is what applies to me, what applies to you. The question should not be, Lord, are there few who are saved, but Lord, am I saved? Or Lord, how can I be saved? So Jesus doesn't answer the theological question. Jesus tells this man and every boy and girl, man and woman that are listening to this live streaming or watching later, he says to us, he tells this man what he should do. And we read in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, let me highlight for you a couple of words or a couple of phrases in that verse. Firstly, if you don't mind marking your Bible, underline those words, many will seek. Many will seek. Many will seek to enter. And underline those words, will not be able. Many will seek, but few will obtain. This is a stunning fact to me. When I think of someone asking questions, when I think of someone talking about the scriptures, asking questions about the Lord Jesus, seeking to understand the gospel, when I think of people wanting to come to church, when I think of people being invited to a Bible study and being willing to come, I think surely God is drawing them. Surely the flesh does not desire any of this. Surely God is drawing them. Looking back on my own experience being saved out of atheism, when I started to ask questions, yes, even when I started to argue with the Christians, looking back, I can see that God was drawing me even at that time, even though I didn't realize it then. But Jesus said, many seek, but few find salvation. How sad to begin a journey, a very important journey, and give up. How sad to start building a home and not be able to finish. But it's commoner than I expect. Jesus said so. Many start, but they do not get there. One young man I know was sad when a godly relative died. He longed to have a faith like theirs. So I have spent many hours seeking to point him to a Savior that loves him. But he's wanting God to reveal himself in some kind of miraculous way. The resurrection is not enough for him. The prophecies, fulfilled prophecies of the scripture are not enough for him. The fact that this world has been created by God and he can even see that is not enough for him. The evidence of changed lives like that relative who died is not enough for him either. He demands his own personal revelation. I told him, God explains the way. You can't demand it be your way. So since he wants his way, he remains unsaved. I would have thought that everyone who wants to be saved will be. But Jesus says that's not right. Many seek, few find. They give up too early, or they demand to come to God their own way. And I must observe, Jesus is right. Many seek, but few find. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 says, but from there, you'll seek the Lord your God and you'll find him if, and you can circle that word if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And thus Jesus says in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We are to seek him with all our heart. Now, if we go back to Adam and Eve both sinned, didn't they? Probably the most famous sinners because they were the first. They both sinned, but they were both saved because God sacrificed an animal in their stead and then clothed them with righteousness. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 on your sheets. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. How did he make this tunics of skin? Well, an animal had to die in their place. And so Adam and Eve learnt the way of salvation. And they taught the way of salvation to their sons. Both sons wanted to be saved, but one was willing to come God's way. The other one wanted to come his own way. We read in Genesis 4 and verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. God does not accept any man who seeks or wants to come to God his own way. God accepts the seeker who comes the prescribed way. And what is that? Well, it's described for us in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It must be through Jesus. And Romans 10 and verse 9 gives this further detail, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Jesus as Lord. Confess him as Savior. He had to die in your place, that verse says, but he rose from the dead that we might be granted new life. We have to confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, and risen. Believe in your heart and confess it to men. That is the prescribed way that God makes for men. to come to him. The second reaction to Jesus for us to consider today is those who are presuming. Those who are presuming. These folk aren't seeking anymore because they presume they have found what they're looking for. They haven't. They think they have found the narrow way, but they're still outside the door. They haven't entered through the doorway yet. We read in verse 25, Jesus is speaking, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Jesus is speaking to the crowd of Jews that is surrounding him. Many have recognized that he must be the Messiah. They have followed his ministry. They have listened to his teaching, and they think that's enough. It isn't. Still today, people think they have found religion, and they try to live a good moral life, and they're faithful in attending church. But living a good life and being in the presence of Jesus is not enough now, just as it wasn't enough then. You have to go through the open door, and you have to actually be traveling on the narrow way, not just think you are. Today, the door is open. And anyone listening to this, both now or listening at a later time, today, because you're hearing this, the door is open to you. I cannot promise that the door will be open to you tomorrow. It is the Lord who opens and shuts. And I do not know when the Lord will shut the door in your particular case. I cannot promise you the door will be open tomorrow. Sorry, I can't. Each man and woman, boy and girl must walk through that open door today. Verse 25 says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door," who's the master? The Lord Jesus. "And you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, Lord,'" you know who he is, "'open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" I cannot tell you when your door of opportunity will end. You need to go through that door today. If we will not come through the door, this verse that we've just read says that we are still in our sin. We are yet workers of iniquity. We continue in our sins. What is the door that we have to go through? Well, that's answered very clearly in John chapter 10 and verse 7. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" The Lord Jesus is the door of salvation. He is the door that you must go through. We may be moral and faithful in church attendance, but have we walked through the door? Have we trusted Christ as our Savior and having the satisfaction of a relationship with him? What a tragedy to live all your life thinking that you have salvation and you do not. That tragedy will make the lake of fire all the hotter as you realize what you've missed out on. Listen, verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Sometimes with those with the most opportunity, don't take hold of that opportunity. But someone else hears the gospel for the first time, and they trust Christ. We may be moral and faithful in church attendance, but have we walked through that door? The Jews thought they were saved. But they were not saved just because they were circumcised. Many Jews will see Gentile Christians sitting down with the Savior in the kingdom of God, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth as they realize they've missed out. How tragic. tragic to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to hear his word and yet not respond personally to him. The same can happen in Christian churches. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." It's not enough to hear the word. It's not enough to attend church. It's not enough to be in the presence of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing the works of God done among you. It's not enough to be blessed by godly people. The Lord must personally be yours. You must be born again. You have been born physically. Now you must be born spiritually. You must turn from sin and turn to Christ. The Lord Jesus must be personally yours. And the Lord himself said in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Those who are Muslim just presume the Quran is right. It is not. Those who are Buddhists just presume that Buddha is the enlightened one. He is not. Those who are Hindu believe that good karma is all they need. It is not enough. Those who have grown up in Christian homes think that heritage, the Christian heritage, having Christian parents is enough. It is not. Living a good life is not enough. Being confirmed is not enough. Being baptized is not enough. Reading the Bible and praying is not enough. Listening to sermons is not enough. Belonging to a church is not enough. None of those are enough to be saved, because they all have to do what we have done, and nothing that we can do can save us. It all depends on what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf at the cross. He alone fulfilled the law and the prophets, and he alone washed our sins, as we sang this morning. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, he by himself purged, cleansed, purified our sins. And therefore, please understand, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you can be saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift. Even the faith is a gift. You can be saved by grace today. Throw yourself on the mercies of God, and you'll find his grace enough to grant you the faith to believe. The third response to Jesus for us to consider today is those who reject. Those who reject. Verse 31. On that day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Well, they were not trying to protect the Lord Jesus from death. These Pharisees didn't want Jesus in their area, so gave this threat to him. But Jesus is not intimidated by threats. In fact, he came to die, didn't he? We read in verse 32, and he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Jesus is still months away from the cross, but that phrase, "and the third day I will be perfected," is a reference to his death and resurrection. But until then, he's going to do what the Father wants him to do today and tomorrow and any day that follows. He's going to follow the Father. He's going to keep going. He's not going to be intimidated by the threats of these men. Finally, Jesus will need to come to Jerusalem. That's why he came, wasn't it? He came to die, and we read again in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow, the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Jesus is going to keep doing his Father's will until that day that time, that hour that is right for him to enter Jerusalem. There Jesus will be rejected and he will be executed. He will die in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the city of peace, the place where the temple is, the place where the living God is to be worshipped, where God's throne is on earth. How our Lord's heart went out to Jerusalem. And so we read in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. The proof of how much God cared about Jerusalem and how much he was seeking Jerusalem is by the number of prophets and servants that he sent to that city. Those prophets who died in that city, those servants that lost their lives by being stoned to death, amongst other means. God was longing. God was speaking. God was drawing, but they were rejecting. They were rejecting all the servants of God. And if that rejection continues, we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 what happens. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to wise that be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God also gave them up. God gave them up. When God gives up a man or a woman, there is no hope left. Because left to ourselves, the flesh will pull us in the opposite direction. God continues to speak and strive and draw. But if we reject him, then the flesh will be apparent. We read in Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And so when God gives up on a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, or a nation or a city, it is devastating because there is absolutely no hope left. If God does not draw us, if he does not bring us, there's no hope for any man. Do not even pray. Do not even pray for this people, God told Jeremiah, because God had given them up. We read in Jeremiah 14 and verse 11, do not pray for this people for their good. God wanted to love and protect his people like a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings and protects them. But they rejected God's love and care. And so we read in verse 35, see, your house is left to you desolate. Israel was made desolate in 70 AD under the armies of Titus. The land was wiped clean. The city was wiped clean. Not one stone was left on top of another. But one day, Israel will turn back to her Savior, to her Messiah, as we read in the rest of that verse. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One day all Israel will turn back and they will love the Savior who they rejected more than 2,000 years before. The Pharisees rejected Jesus. Herod, that cunning fox, rejected Jesus. And the city of Jerusalem rejected Jesus. So judgment was absolutely inevitable. It's a frightening trend. Dear parents, the statistics say that 70% of your children today, 70% of your children are going to fall away from the Lord. That means only one in four is going to be saved, something of that kind of order. That's in the statistics amongst churches, amongst believing parents. They'll give excuses as young adults like, I moved away. Oh, the church people were cold. They were pretty negative to me. Oh, I'm not really connected with anyone. But the core issue is that those young adults do not believe what their parents believe. Rejecting the Savior is not an issue like, oh, what colored car would you like to buy? It's not a choice like that. It has consequences. Rejecting the Savior is life and death. Like, are you going to have this appendectomy or not? You need to sign here. If you don't have the appendectomy, let me tell you what will happen. But it's far, far worse than that. This is eternity. And if a young person or indeed an aged person continues rejecting, I cannot promise that God will not give you up. In fact, God at some point will give you up if you continue. And I can't tell you when that would be. The Lord of glory is speaking to you today. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not turn away. The Lord of glory gives warnings, and those warnings are not idle threats. The warnings that God gives are promises. They are prophecies of what is going to happen. And the Lord Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The fourth and final response to Jesus for us to consider today is the only correct response, and that is those who are saved. Yes, today you have the opportunity to get it right. Today the door is open. Today it's possible to walk through that narrow gate. Let's go back to verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive to enter through that narrow gate. That is agonize. Agonizo is the word in Greek. Agonize, fight, labor to enter God's kingdom. It's the most important decision you will ever make. God sets before you life and death today. He sets before you heaven and hell. You choose by your response to Jesus. You can accept today, but even indifference will be seen by the Lord as being ashamed of him in this sinful and adulterous generation. You are commanded to enter. You are free to ignore that command, but you bear the consequences of that decision. The person who enters the narrow gate must enter alone. By this, I mean, like, I pray that a number would be saved today, all going through that narrow gate, but each person has to make their own commitment to Christ. Each person individually has to trust Christ. Each person individually has to turn from their sin and turn to God. You go through that narrow gate alone. It is a narrow gate. There is one way, and we can carry no good works with us. As we go through that narrow gate, we're stripped bare of all that we would seek to take with us. And we go through the narrow gate naked, only to be clothed with the white linen of righteousness as we come through the gate. I've seen people trying to bring their video collection with them through the narrow gate. They could not, and they fell away. I've seen people trying to enter the narrow gate still loving Harry Potter. It cannot be done. Any competing love with the Lord Jesus must be put away to enter through that narrow gate. You are turning from sin, you're turning from other loves, and you're turning to love him alone. When we enter the narrow gate, we must leave the world behind. So as we go through the narrow gate, we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one goes with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." For you to be saved today, you need two things. You need faith and you need repentance. True faith, saving faith, and real repentance always go together. They always occur simultaneously. It was Jesus' message. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, repent and believe in the gospel." It was also Paul's message. We read in Acts 20:21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both repentance and faith is needed. The faith is that Jesus is Lord. He died in my place, bearing my sins in his body on the tree, and he rose again to give me new life. The faith is in Christ, his death and his resurrection. He is Lord. My repentance is from sin. It's a repentance from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's a repentance to God. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Okay, leaving behind the basics of the Christian life. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the basics, which he says here are not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. We must have faith and repentance as our foundation to go through that narrow gate. Otherwise, we've not entered the narrow gate at all, and we cannot go on to perfection. Do not presume. Make sure that you have entered the narrow gate. You're walking with the Savior. You're finding satisfaction in him. So may I ask, dear child, teen, adult, do you want to be saved today? Do you want Jesus as your Savior? Has the Holy Spirit so worked in your heart that you're like that overripe plum that Bob was? Bill led him to the Lord. Are you ready to trust Christ? I'm going to lead in prayer in a minute. If you're ready to trust him, I would like you to pray with me. Pray the words after me. Probably just your family in your home. Feel free to pray them aloud. But let's pray. We're trusting God to work in each heart and life today. Thank you, Father, that you are working. Thank you that you are drawing people to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And so we come as broken people before you today. Maybe a child or a teen, an adult. We don't know, Lord. But we pray. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that they would open their hearts to the Lord Jesus, that they put their faith in him as Lord and Savior, resurrected Savior. And Lord, that they would turn from living their own life, being in control, to giving Jesus the steering wheel of their life. So we ask that if they're ready, Lord, your Spirit would prompt them to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry that I've lived ignoring you. I'm sorry for my sin. I come and confess that I've done many things wrong. Now, Lord Jesus, I want to turn from that sin, and I want to turn to a full faith in you, Lord Jesus. I want to trust you as my Savior from sin. I'm asking, Lord, that you would forgive me, that your blood would cleanse me from all sin, and that I would be yours forever. Thank you for your good grace to me, Lord Jesus. May this be true in my life, now and always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer today. I hope someone in your family with you prayed that prayer, and I hope that you're able to help them to understand what they've done, to help them think through and talk about this together.